What he achieved in the tomb for us was something that no one else on this earth could have done. And I'm so thankful for that today. Now, y'all pray for me, and we'll try and sing a song this morning.
As the evening sun set o'er Jerusalem, Satan's forces celebrated victory. But their laughter turned to fear, their celebration turned to fright, after what they saw in the morning light. They saw angels robed in white, the stone rolled away, grave clothes neatly folded in the place where Jesus lay. Satan knew it was all over, that he had lost the fight. When he saw that empty tomb in the morning light, her eyes were swollen from all the tears she'd cried. She wondered if her broken heart would ever mend. But as she looked into the tomb, her hope came into sight. After what Mary saw in the morning light, she saw angels robed in white, the stone rolled away, grave clothes neatly folded in the place where Jesus lay. Mary knew it was all over, everything would be all right. When she saw that empty tomb in the morning light, and someday it will be all over, everything will be all right. When we hear a shout, see graves burst open wide, we'll see Jesus face to face in the morning light.
I believe I should have had one more cup of orange juice. Well, praise the Lord. If you have the Word of God with you this morning, please turn with us to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. When you found your place in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, if you would please stand as we begin reading in verse 50. Of that chapter, Luke 23 and verse 50. Word of God states, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now in verse 1 of chapter 24, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your blessed throne of grace, I ask you, Lord, today to take charge in this service. Father, have your will and your way in all things that are said and done. I pray, Father, that you'll undergird me and strengthen me, Lord, strengthen my voice. And Father, help me, Lord, to stand here and to share the blessed gospel. And Father, these in our congregation, we pray, Lord, that you would bless them. Father, that they might receive the words that you have given unto us. And through your Holy Spirit, Lord, may they be led. And Father, may they be guided through all these things, Lord. Father, we love you and we praise you today. And we ask, Lord, now that you would take charge in all things that we say and do here. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of what a morning. What a morning. What a joy to consider. Thank you, brother. What a joy to consider some of the events that took place and surrounded the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, and then, of course, his resurrection. Excuse me. Though you might not be able to visit the empty tomb right now, you may not be able to go to Israel yourself, but I can tell you, when you walk into the empty tomb and you turn around as if you were going to walk out of that empty tomb, you'll see a sign that's over the doorway. It says, He is not here, He is risen. And so, dear friends, today we know that the empty tomb is there. We know there's a place there. The Jews say that it's in a different place. They say it's actually in the midst of the city in Jerusalem, in a church there. And we're not going to go into all that. But we know that the place called Calvary is a place outside the city. We know it's a place now called Gordon's Calvary. It is owned by the British Parliament, and they own that place. They actually run it and so forth. You can go there. You can visit and go around. There's all kinds of things to see right there inside the tomb. Beautiful garden area there. But now right down below Calvary, there's actually a bus company. So while you're up at Calvary on the hillside, you can walk over one edge of it, look down, there's buses and people loading and unloading there. It's kind of sad to me to think that, but I look at it this way, you know, as we think about Calvary, one of these days people are going to be loading up and getting ready to go, amen? And so praise the Lord. Again, you may not be able to go there to that tomb and visit, but I can guarantee you the happenings and the things that happened there many years ago are true and very real. Our Lord's body was buried late on Friday afternoon, and then the women rested on the Sabbath day, which for the Jewish people, the Sabbath day begins on Friday afternoon at 6 o'clock and then ends on Saturday afternoon at 6 o'clock. And if you're over there in Israel, when that happens, you'll hear the bells start tolling at 6 o'clock in the evening, representing that Sabbath day has started. Later on, we changed that date, Christians changed that date to Sunday, recognizing the fact that Christ arose on the Sunday and not on the Sabbath. And so this is why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday and not on a Saturday. Again, when these ladies were there on the Sabbath day and resting up throughout that day, they purchased some anointing oil after sunset had happened. They As Sabbath day closed on Saturday, they went very early on Sunday morning. And as they were walking along, they were talking amongst themselves. It was still dark at that time. They actually had left Bethany, which was not too far from where the tomb was at. It was about 2 miles, actually, that they walked. And then they arrived at the tomb of Jesus at sunrise. And the sun had already began to rise and actually had got to about where it was at 8 o'clock when we had our services, our first service this morning. And again, that tomb was a borrowed tomb. No one had ever been laid in that tomb. It was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He's the one that owned that tomb. And he came and he begged the body of Pilate that he might have that body and put it in his tomb, a tomb that had never been used. And so I want you to think for just a few moments on some thoughts, especially the thought of what a morning. What a morning, first of all, when the stone was rolled away. Verse 2 of our scripture, if we go back and read this, he tells us there that they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher there in chapter 24. It says they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and then they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Why was the stone removed? Someone says, well, not so that Jesus could get out, because Jesus didn't need to get out from that way. Remember, later on, Christ walks into the upper room where the disciples were at, and as he walks in, he just appears in the room as though he had walked through the wall. And so why would they have needed to roll the stone away if Jesus had risen out of that tomb that way? We know that he just appeared in the midst of them. And Christ did not have to open a door to get in. He has the keys to all the doors. Amen. The Bible tells us, and we went to hell, we mentioned this morning, that he received the keys of death and hell. And now he has victory over the grave. And so it would not have been necessary for him to have a key to any door. It would not have been necessary for him to push the stone or to roll the stone. By the way, remember, the stone not only was rolled in front of the tomb, but it was also sealed around that. There was a big pile of wax that was heated to put around that. And the reason that wax was there is to make sure that if somebody had rolled the stone away, that they would know that somebody had done this. They had broken the seal and that he had been stolen. But that was not the case when these folks came and they saw the tomb empty. By the way, do you know that he's still rolling stones away today? He's rolling stones of trouble and trial away from our lives. He's moving things outside of our lives to help us to live for him and to honor him and to do the things that he wants us to do. Satan tries to bring a big old stone slab or something in front of you and block you from doing something for the Lord. Those things now become stumbling blocks to us, but the old devil, he can't defeat our Lord and Savior. The Lord says, well, let's just move that stone out of the way. And he moves those stones so that we can do the work for the Lord, the things that he desires for each and every one of us. And so, praise God, you know. Satan tries to defeat him in every way that he can, but there is no defeat when it comes to our Lord and Savior, because as I mentioned earlier this morning, Satan has already been defeated. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is victor. But then I want you to think about this. When they could not find the body of Jesus, you know, they walked into the tomb, they looked around, they saw an empty place, they saw the dust on the floor, just as I've seen the dust on the floor. There's a stone slab on the right when you walk in, so they could have easily looked into it. They could have easily, as Peter says, he stooped down and looked into the tomb. He could have easily have stooped down, because you actually have to stoop down just a little bit to walk into the tomb. And where the stone is, the stone is about this wide. It stands about this tall. The stone is actually still there. And there's a route on the outside of the tomb about this wide where they would roll it. And actually at that time, it would roll pretty easy in that. They would use a almost like a block and tackle or some type of leverage to get it moving to begin with. And so it's not something that is uncommon for that day. It's not something that wasn't necessary for that day, because many people that died in that day, they had a tomb. And what they would do is they would lay their a body in a tomb, and that body would decay. They would then take the bones of that body, and then they would take them and put them in a stone casket about this long, about this tall, and the lid was about this thick. And then they would take those little tiny caskets, and then they would put them into a family tomb, which was kind of like a crypt, if you will. And there was a hole hewn out in the stone wall, and they would slide that in there, and then the family could come and they could visit their dead folks, just like we go to a graveyard and we put flowers on a grave and so forth and so on. Kind of the same thing was done there, but just in a different way. If you go to Israel today and you go up to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was praying, and right before you go down the path into the city of Jerusalem, if you'll look over to your left side, and I believe there's even some, if I remember correctly, on the right side, there are graves that are actually above the ground. There are stone tombs that are there. And people that come by and visit from their families, they will take a smooth stone, and they will take it, and they'll lay it on top of that, signifying the fact that they have come and they have visited that tomb or that stone grave. So there was nothing different about when they went to do this. Now the women, they were actually going to anoint the body of Jesus. In other words, they were going to take the oil and they were going to anoint him. These were expensive spices and things that they would do. And they would do this mainly so that the body did not stink. There was not the embalming processes that they had then like that we have now. Excuse me. They didn't have those processes then, and so what they would do is they would go and they would take frankincense, they would take spikenard, and they would go and they would anoint the body with olive oil. They would sprinkle the spikenard all around it. Spikenard was a very expensive perfume, and they would put that around the body so the body didn't stink. It was quite interesting, though, because they could not find the body of Jesus, but there laying on the stone slab was the napkin that laid over his face, and it was neatly folded. We find that also the grave clothes that Joseph and his family wrapped the body of Jesus in, they wrapped him up kind of like y'all have seen a mummy. Anybody ever seen a mummy? I seen my daddy too, but anyway. that'll get you on the way home, you know, if it didn't get you then. They wrapped him up just kind of like a mummy. The Bible tells us that when they walked in, those grave clothes were still laying there just like they were. In other words, he did not unwrap himself. He did not find some way to get out of that. Nobody pulled one end and spun him around, you know. Those grave clothes were still laying on that stone slab just like if he was still in that body. But there was no body there because he had arisen. You see, in Jerusalem, where the tomb of Jesus is, I apologize, it does say he is not here. It says he's not here because he's not there. He's not there because he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. He's in heaven. As I said this morning in the earlier message, he's making intercession for each and every one of us there. So they couldn't find the body there. And even when Jesus appeared to them, they did not believe it. They did not recognize Jesus. They did not believe that it was Jesus standing there. So what about this? What about when they saw the angels that morning? Oh, what a morning it was, because many things were going on that morning. There were people moving here and there and about, and of course it was still dark at certain times there when some of these folks were moving around. The Bible tells us that they saw angels. Verse 4 it says, "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." In another one of our Gospels, it tells us there that there was a young boy standing there in shining garments. And so we know that there was the angelic host was there inside the tomb. And as the woman entered into the tomb that day, into the sepulcher, the Bible says that they were perplexed and they were baffled because of things that they saw, because they were confused about it and they didn't understand where the body was at. they themselves wondered who came and stole the body of Jesus away. Had the disciples come during the night and stolen him away? And if they had came during the night, how did they get by the guards that were standing outside? Because Pilate had told them to make sure that there were guards there, because the Sanhedrin had told them to come and make sure that disciples didn't steal him away, so they would put guards there to make sure that it didn't happen. So what happened with the guards? Well, I believe when the angel came, I believe the angel rolled the stone away. I believe when that happened, dear friends, that these guards that were there, they were put to sleep just like that. And they were laying there asleep as though that they had never had a restful night at all, you know. And they were sleeping pretty well. And it could have thundered and lightened and done all those things like it did here last night. But they would not have been awakened because those angels had put them to sleep. I believe God caused that, dear friends. God had his hand in this. And then we have to remember, too, that the Lord told us that in 3 days he would raise himself up. And there again, this is the third day. And so verse 4 tells us about these angels that were there in these shining garments. Why were the angels' garments shining, you ask? Well, why did they have the brilliance of them? Well, they came from heaven, dear friend. And the light, the very light of God, was shining upon them and shining through them. Everything that comes from heaven is holy, my friend. And one of these days when we go to heaven and we live in heaven and we have that glorified body when we get into heaven too, we're going to shine. We're going to glow like that. We're not going to be angels. We don't become angels. And I know there's a, I won't say a popular thing, but I know there's a false thing that goes around in our world saying that when little babies die, they become angels and go to heaven. No, they do not become angels, but yes, they do go to heaven, dear friends. And praise God for that. You and I do not become angels because angels are created beings themselves, just like we are created beings. And we're not to worship angels. We're not to bow down to angels. But we are to honor the angels. In fact, God even tells us to make sure that we're very careful because we could be entertaining angels in unawares at any time. There could be angels sitting on the empty parts of the pews in this building right now, and you would never know it, friend. This is another reason why we need to be careful when we're sitting in church. Amen? And we're not talking about foolish things and things like that, because you never know when it might be an angel sitting beside of you. And that angel might just have the ear of God, right? In fact, he probably does. By the way, angels are not feminine in gender. They're masculine in gender. Every single one you find in the Word of God is masculine in gender. But how do you see angels today as the portrayal of them? You see them in a feminine form, do you not? So angels are not feminine. Angels are of the masculine gender. And so, again, they're created just a little higher than us. They can appear. They can be invisible. You and I cannot just appear or reappear. We cannot become invisible, you know, even though sometimes we might like to be invisible. We cannot become that way, but angels can. And so they are different than we are. But they are around us today, and we need to take note of that. So it was a blessed morning, wasn't it? Just like this morning, I think about. I think about all the things that the Lord did for us throughout the night and how he kept us. And I thought about things last night as this was going on, as I was sleeping, that at that very night when these things happened, that our Lord was actually in hell at that point in time, and he was defeating our adversary, the devil. I want you to think about that for a minute. He was defeating our adversary, the devil. So when these people that came to visit, these women that came to visit, when they heard the message of these glad tidings, what did they do? Well, the Bible tells us that when they heard this message, that the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he's risen." Again, they were perplexed. They couldn't understand these things. So what good news it was to the women that came that he was risen, but still they didn't really expect the resurrection to happen. Just like a lot of people in our world today don't believe in the resurrection, these folks didn't really believe that it was actually going to happen, even though Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to rise from the grave three different times before he went to the grave. When they heard that Jesus had arisen, they didn't expect it, but glad tidings it brought to their thoughts and their mind. And so what did they do? They left, and they went running. They went to tell the disciples what they had seen. On the way, they met Peter, and I believe it was John they also met. I do apologize. The Bible says that Peter and John began to run towards the sepulcher. As they got to the tomb, the Bible says that John outran Peter to get to the sepulcher. He went in and began to look. Peter came and stooped down and looked at it, and both of them realized that the tomb was empty. Verse 7 here in our scripture tells us, it says, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So when they told them to these other apostles, once they got there, they still didn't believe it as well. They were confused about this. And then finally, when they remembered these words, the Bible says that they remembered how he had told them that this was going to happen. Some of them, these people did believe. Those women, Peter and John, they believed that this was going to happen. But when they went back, some of them didn't believe. Remember when they got back to the upper room and they were in there in the upper room and they were sharing these things that Jesus had arisen, and a man by the name of Thomas came in? Thomas did not believe that Jesus had arisen from the grave. Even when Jesus appeared in front of him, he still did not believe. It was not until Jesus told him to see the nail prints in my hand, feel my riven side. It was not until Thomas saw these things and felt these things that he actually believed himself. Do you know today, dear friends, that we would not have church here if these men had not believed? You see, if these first men and these first women had not believed, none of the churches that were began after the resurrection, none of those churches would ever have started. Not a one of them. We would not have church today here in America if those churches had not started. Because those people got excited about the resurrection. They went out and told many other people. And then, according to history, there were many churches that were started after that point in time. Not just as the apostles went out, like the Apostle Paul and like Peter and James and John. It wasn't just those that went out and started churches. There were other churches that began to crop up all over Asia and Asia Minor. And as those churches began to crop up, people began to believe and trust in Jesus. And do you know what the first sermon, the very first things that they were always told? That Jesus has arisen, he's in heaven now, and he's coming back one of these days for his own, the church. And that was told in every one of those churches. And that was the gospel. And you see, that's what we continue to preach today, to this very day right now, the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we preach any other thing other than that gospel, we have lied to you. And that's why we must preach it. That's why you must believe it, dear friends, today. That's why you must remember his words as well. Not only the words that he has told us that he would resurrect, but those words that he told us in John chapter 14, where he promises us that he's coming back for us again. And dear friends, when he comes back for us, it's going to be different than the first time he came. That's not the only time he's coming back to this earth neither. There's going to be a third time he comes. And that third time he comes, it's at the tribulation period. And when he comes then, he's coming into what's called the Battle of Armageddon. It'll be fought in the Valley of Megiddo. And when that happens, dear friends, the Bible says that the blood will run so deep, it'll come all the way up to the bridles of the horses, because there'll be great wars that will be fought there. All the armies of the earth will gather together and try to defeat Jesus and try to defeat the armies that he brings with them. And they have no avail. Not one single person in the army of God will fall, but every one of them will. And Jesus will stand as victor once again. You see, dear friends, what I'm trying to tell you is this. His resurrection breaks the dawn of something very important. It breaks the dawn of our church and other churches, Bible-believing churches where people are saved, going home to be with Him in heaven one day. And then, dear friends, after that happens, there's going to be a wonderful time. Later on, a thousand years later, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that the new Jerusalem is going to descend down upon this earth, and there will be folks just like yourself serving on earth once again in that new Jerusalem. What a special, special time that's going to be. Will you be one of those people? Will you be one of those that come back to this earth and worship Jesus? Jesus for all eternity, worshiping Him and never walking away from Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through 44 declares this. It says, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, dear friends. And you and I can see the physical body in front of us. We may not be able to see the spiritual body in front of us right now, but one of these days it will be. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53 reminds us of this. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In other words, dear friends, we will be changed. We will not be the same as we are now. He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You and I will live again. Those dead bodies in those graves will live again, because Jesus Christ is the first of the resurrection. Verse 9 of our scripture says this, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. How many of you will leave this church today and go out and tell people about the resurrection? Will you go out and tell your family? Will you go out and tell people that are hiding Easter eggs and getting big old chocolate bunnies with big old long ears on them, you know? Will you tell them that Jesus has resurrected? Will you tell them that we are able to be saved now because of that? That we can live our lives for Him? When they moved that morning, they moved to testify. When you leave this building today, I'm asking you to testify. I'm asking you to testify of the great things that Christ has done for each and every one of us. Testify, be a witness, be a testimony, be a living testimony of Christ's resurrection everywhere you go. And then in closing today, I want you to think about this. Think about Peter running to that sepulcher. Peter, remember Peter? Peter was the fellow that told Jesus that he would never doubt Him. He was the one that said, "I'll never leave you." He's the one that said, "Jesus, you can trust me," you know. Peter was outspoken. Peter was like a lot of us. He spoke a big talk, but he didn't always walk that walk, you know. But it was time now for Peter to make a change in his life. If Christ truly had arisen like He had promised him, like He had promised all of His disciples that day, Peter wanted to run, and he wanted to make sure of that. Listen, dear friends, how many of us would run right now today up to Jesus? How many of y'all would run right now up to this altar here in just a few moments and ask Christ to come into your heart and to save you? How many of y'all would run just to believe in Jesus Christ? Sometimes it's hard enough just to get you to walk into church, let alone run to the altar. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the day that I got saved, I wanted to run to the altar. And I moved as fast as I could because I did not want to waste any time on what God was going to give me and the blessing that he was going to give me. So he ran. Verse 12 says, "Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." This man who had doubted, who had there by the fireside, before the cock crew three times, denied Jesus as he was being questioned. And now he runs to see this Jesus. Something sad, though. You see, Peter, after that, he does go out. Peter doesn't immediately go out and start leading people to the Lord. He does not immediately become the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. Do you know what he does first? The Bible says after the upper room experience that Peter goes back and he gets on his fishing boat and he starts fishing again. And this time he's not fishing the way he used to fish. This time he's fishing naked. He's out there fishing. And he's laying in the sun, bathing himself naked. And Jesus walks by him as he sees him. And he speaks to him. And as he speaks to him, Peter finally realizes, "This is my Lord." And from that point forward, Peter stood up for the Lord. He was never that man who doubted again. He always preached. In fact, at Peter's death, Peter said this, because they were going to crucify him. He said, "You cannot crucify me the same way that you crucified Jesus. Crucify me upside down." And so they put him upside down on a cross and crucified Peter upside down. How many of y'all would do that? How many of us today would stand with Christ in the world that we live in right now? And I'm going to be honest with you, in the world we live in right now, we need people to be more of a witness than they ever have been. With the things that's going on in our country, the things that's going on politically in our world, we really need Christians to stand up and to tell people about Jesus, to testify and to be a good witness for him. But what are we doing? We're running around doing other things. Even on Easter, I'm thankful to see you all here today. But what about all those other Sundays? You know? And I'm not picking on you, friends. Please don't misunderstand me. But if we can be in church on Easter, can we not be in church the Sunday after Easter? Can we not be in church the next month on Sunday? We can. Easter is a special holiday because it's a holy day. Amen. It's a holy day because of Jesus, but every other Sunday is a holy day also. You know, every day that you live as a child of God is a holy day because God and His holiness, His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's taken up abode and he's living inside of you right now if you're saved. But if you're lost, he's not there. He's not inside you living. He's not inside you directing you and leading you. That's why you need to be saved. Because you need to have that Spirit of God living inside of you and leading you one way or the other. I want to tell you something today. God loves you. If God had not loved you, he would not have sent his son into this world to die. And I can guarantee you, if Jesus had not loved you, he would not have went to the cross and died for you. And he did not just do that for you. He did it for your parents. He did it for your grandchildren. He did it for everyone that's going to come into this earth the rest of the time forward. There are probably babies being born in hospitals right now. He died for them. There'll be babies born next year if the Lord tarries in hospitals. He died for them. And he has forgiven every single sin that you've ever committed or that you will commit. And Scripture shows us that. So it's not really a question that he resurrected. The question really is do we believe in the resurrection? And do we trust in the resurrection? And do we worship him because of the resurrection? I do. And I want you to also. Amen. So, happy Resurrection Day to you. Amen. Because I would rather say Happy Resurrection Day to you than Happy Easter. I know Easter is found in the Bible one time. The word is. But resurrection is found there many times. You know. When I think of the word Easter, I think of the bunny. You know. I think of when I was a child going out and hiding Easter eggs. But when I think of resurrection, I think of Jesus. And I think of going to church and honoring Him. You see, my family was just like some of you today. My family, sometimes we only went to church at Christmas and at Easter. And thank goodness God saved our family. And we began to go to church and be faithful to the Lord. And things changed in our family. Things changed in our lives. And God called me to preach, and now I stand before you. I've been preaching more than half of my life. Been preaching most of my life. And friends, I can tell you this, it has been more joy in my life standing for the Lord and working for the Lord than anything I have ever done. And so to look out and see each and every one of you here today is a blessing. Because it means something to me that it means something to you to trust God and trust the resurrection. So again, it's not really a question, did He arise? It's a question if you believe in the resurrection. And will you testify about it? That's a question you have to answer yourself. With everyone standing with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you this question. You say, Pastor, I've heard what you had to say today and I'm not saved. I've never asked Christ to come into my heart. I don't know Him as my Savior. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven if something happened to me. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand where you are now. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you know you're not saved, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up so I can pray for you. Is there one anywhere in this building? Just slip your hand up, hold it up high. So I can see. Father, as we come before Your throne of grace today, I just want to say how thankful I am of Your goodness. I'm so thankful, Father, that You have went through all the suffering that You did, the pain and the agony that You went through just for each and every one of us. And Father, for the pinnacle of our salvation to be this resurrection, I pray, Father, that we example it wherever we go. And that we share it with people, our families, our friends, our co-workers, people that we play games with and things. I pray, Father, that we can share that with them and help them to know of the resurrection. But yet the great cost that it cost You. Father, now as we come together in this time and place, I pray, Father, that You would speak to us. Help us, Lord, to make those commitments that we need to make and honor You. And we ask this now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Musicians are coming, song directors coming, and if God's spoken to your heart today, I'm going to ask you to respond. Come up to the altar and kneel and pray. Maybe there's something you need to pray about. You come and kneel and pray. Maybe you've been visiting here for a while and you'd like to join with the congregation. Come on up and kneel and pray and speak to me and we'll take care of that. Amen. But whatever that need is, I'm going to ask you to obey God today. Don't necessarily obey your neighbor or your friend or your mom or your dad in this situation. Obey God and His Holy Spirit. And do what God wants you to do today, sister.
Beneath the cross of
want you to look this way. I'm simply going to ask you this. If God's been dealing with you today, don't leave this building. Don't leave this building till you take care of that. You may not get home. There's a story of a preacher and his family. They left church one winter morning after their Sunday morning service. And as they were driving home, they slipped off the road and hit the embankment by a bridge. And that was the last time any of them ever saw this earth. They all went home to be with the Lord. And you have no idea, dear friend, when that might happen to you. Maybe it won't be in a wreck. It could be in some form of an accident, some other type of thing. It could happen. And you don't know when that's going to happen. And I'm going to be honest with you, that's what burdened me and worried me the most before I got saved, because I did not know when that would happen. I still stand before you here today, but I have no idea. I have no promise that God will give me tomorrow. And you do not have a promise that God's going to give you tomorrow. The only promise, the only real promise that you have is that Christ will save you if you come today. And if God's dealing with you, friend, don't walk away from this building until you deal with God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I ask you, Lord, once again to take charge in our lives, to help us, Lord. Father, we've tried to be obedient today, and we've tried to tell people what you've told us to tell. We've tried to share the truth, Lord. And Father, I ask you that as people have heard, Lord, as conviction through your Holy Spirit has come, I pray, Father, that we can think about these things. And Father, that we can make a decision to change. Lord, help us to live our lives for you. Help us to leave this building today knowing, Lord, that we're on our way home. Not necessarily to our physical homes, but to our spiritual homes. And we'll give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we ask this prayer. Amen. Lord bless each one of you.